You know, if you think about some of those dynamics and some of the intimate moments with the Lord. Obviously, the one who penned the words, you know, it is well with my soul, and all the calamity and unfortunate events surrounding that life and the moments that caused him to pick up the pen and paper and begin to write those. You know, I need thee every hour. Is there anybody here that can't say that? You know, that is every single one of us could share that. Would you go with me to Judges 6 this morning? It has prepared us to say that we need the Lord every single moment, every single hour. We are going to, and as we've continued on this year, our theme for so far this year, and it may go on throughout the year, is fortifying your foundation. And I want to just explain a little briefly about what that means. Every single one of us has something that we base our life on. Foundation. Sometimes it's in the world, it's your job. It's a position. It might be a title. It might be some prestige. Might be a little bit of power, but that's what you live for. That's what you long for. That grabs your attention every moment of every day. Sometimes for professional athletes, it's to be at the best of your sport, the best of your ability, to be an all-star, to be a MVP, to be a captain of the team or whatever. And sometimes we see things in this world that when that falls apart, maybe it's a tragic injury or it's just coming to the end of your career or whatnot. Sometimes because that's been your foundation for so long, you wake up in the morning, you go, okay, now what? Maybe you've heard these stories, maybe not, but as a kid I remember, you know, hearing, oh, so-and-so retired, and every once in a while there'd be this moment where you'd go, so-and-so retired, and then my parents said, and then they died the next day. Just craziness. But when you get so caught up in certain points and you build your whole life on a dynamic, sometimes it becomes shaky, a very shaky foundation. The Bible kind of refers to it as sinking sand, if you will, quicksand. It looks good, it looks steady, it looks sturdy, but when the winds blow and the waves come and the rain crashes down, you find out that your foundation is not as secure as you thought. When we talk about the names of God, whether he is Ancient of Days or El Diot or El Amet or El Hagadol or El Elyon or El Shaddai, which we'll begin to look in June, whether he's Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisse, or today as we're going to begin to see this concept of Jehovah Shalom, you can bank on this foundation. When your life is firmly entrenched in the names of God, and I don't mean just, oh, I know the names of God from a head perspective, but I am living the names of God. I am here today and I am sick. You know, my buddy John has a huge, and we'll put this out on the prayer chain in a couple weeks, a huge life-altering, life-changing surgery coming up on May 28th. It'll be a 3-hour surgery. It will literally change his face. I told him, hopefully for the better. He will not be able to drive for 6 weeks afterwards. They will literally go in and layer after layer after layer remove the bad and hopefully replace it with the good. But in your neck, you understand there's your jugular and there's so many nerves and whatever. And he might have a dumb lip. I said, what the heck is a dumb lip? He goes, I don't know what a dumb lip is. So, well, maybe you should read up on what a dumb lip is. So prayer there, but we have prayed over and over and over that the God who is Jehovah Rapha, now he's, remember, he's all these names, but Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals, will take away his cancer and restore him to as much health and as much vitality and as much strength as possible. Just like we do for you when you go out on the prayer chain. And whatever your needs are, whatever your challenges are, whatever it may be, we've been praying for a family who's been going through a divorce. Jehovah Rapha works as much for John and his cancer as it does for a husband and wife and some kids, a family in complete crisis and about ready to be shattered and tattered. The Lord can come in there and heal that home as well. Today we get to look at this concept of peace in the midst of some very dark and troubling times in Israel's existence. I'm going to warn you today that this is not necessarily going to be one of these feel-good messages. It's not intended to be a feel-good message. It's intended to be accurate to the Scriptures. Because we have to understand where Israel is in order to see the greatness of what one Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. What I love about the Bible, it is written by real people, for real people, about real people. There's a group of people that we support as a church, and we'll be hearing from them in September as well, the Gideons. They have taken the name of this man, and they've made their business model, or not their business model, but their name of Gideon, and they have taken it and they have literally, in Gideon's name, placed Bibles all over the United States of America and throughout the world. I will tell you, at the very beginning of Judges chapter 6, Gideon isn't necessarily a guy you want to model your life after. It's real. It's rugged. It's true. People often ask, you know, well, Pastor, why do you believe the Bible is true? Because it's not, and here's what I tell them, it's not made up and it has no, it doesn't shortchange the truth. I want you to see what I mean by this. In Judges chapter 6, after Joshua goes in and conquers the land, the people kind of do this through the whole process. Close to God, far from God. 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 Only God doesn't say, close to me, far from me. Close to me, far from me. He says this. They did evil in my sight. Or they did good in my sight. God does not mince words. It's exactly what we find. Look with me in Judges chapter 6. Then the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So in other words, they fled to the hills. They left their houses. They left their tents. They left their dwellings. They left their places of comfort, of safety, security. Against the backdrop of the Midianites, they had no place to go that could have kept them out of the reaches of God's judgment upon them for doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. I will tell you this, that Gideon lived during threatening times. And I will tell you this, my friends, that sin will always bring depression. when we're not doing what God desires us to do in our hearts and our lives, and so we are against God, we are doing what is evil in His sight, that has a way of changing us. That has a way of changing our focus, our outlook, our actions, our behaviors. That is why the Bible gives us such a great grace in that we can confess our sins and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The hordes of Midianites would come up, verse 2 says, whenever Israel had sown a crop, Midianites would come up also, and also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. And then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. And they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And so the Israelites cried out to the Lord. I want you to understand this concept. I want you to understand this theme. I'm going to teach it two ways by way of illustration. Some of you, not all of you, are old enough to remember the Magnificent Seven. Not the new version. The old one. You know, when Pharaoh plays by Yul Brynner, also is one of those gunslingers in Magnificent Seven, right? Some of you look like Yul Brynner this morning. The townspeople and the farmers would grow the wheat, or would grow the corn and grow the grain, and the marauders would come in every time and take it from them. Now, for some of you younger than 70, there's another show that's equally as accurate. Probably not as historical accurate, of course, as the Magnificent Seven, but it has the name Magnificent in it. So, it's called A Bug's Life. Oh yeah. The ants grow the grain, the ants take the grain, the ants store the grain, and then the grasshoppers come and eat the grain. And there's no Yul Brynner in this one. You just got to go for it. This is what the Midianites do to Israel. Because they did evil in the sight of the Lord, they would grow the grain, they would grow the crops, they would grow their flocks and herds and all of that, and they would come in over and over and over and over, and they would take and they would devour, and there was nothing that they could do about it. The Bible says they left Israel impoverished, desolate. I was not around during this time. I understand that maybe Jerry was, and remember when the buffaloes used to roam the plains? My understanding from the... You saw them. See? You guys thought I was telling stories out of school. My understanding, I was not there, but correct me on my historical accuracy, okay? As these roaming herds of bison would go across the sod of the Great Plains, they would literally leave a path of destruction. Miles wide and literally hundreds of miles long out into infinity and beyond. Well, that's a Bud Light beer, sorry. Way too many cartoons today. Desolating the area. Think of a swath of a tornado. The path of a hurricane. That's what these Midianites did to the Israelites, because they were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. So they get to a place where they begin to cry out to the Lord, and it came to pass, verse 7, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel. This is not Gideon. To tell the children of Israel, who said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. and all of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. This was the conquering years of Joshua. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my word. See, the Midianites always brought trouble when they came. And God is telling them, Israel, you're in this predicament because you have disobeyed me. You are in this predicament because you have not obeyed what I have said. And because you've not obeyed, I've sent the Midianites. And for 7 years they've come, and for 7 years they've chastised, and for 7 years I've used them as a tool of judgment. And every time they came, there was always trouble. But here's the other part of this very threatening time, because God had removed his presence from Israel. At the end of 7 years, he sends a prophet to remind them again, listen, you're here because of the choices that you have made. It was a national choice. Nations are made up of individuals. Israel collectively had done what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And God sent the Midianites to judge them on his behalf. I want you to understand that there's a very important lesson that I think is applicable to this. There is nothing more depressing, more discouraging, and more troubling than when we choose sin over God. I see it all the time. Sometimes I see it in my own life when I'm working through sin, where I have a choice and I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay, and then I realize that when I choose God, I don't have to worry about the trouble. I don't have to worry about the depression. I don't have to be discouraged. But when I choose the Lord over that, I can live victorious. I can rise above the sin. Here's a crazy question that I was asked today. How old is that kid? I don't like that kid.
4 years old.
4 years old. Don't like four-year-old questions.
Oh, no, I'm so sorry.
Yeah, you should have given another donut to eat. Ready for this one? I'll sit down for it. Pastor Todd, are we supposed to forgive Satan? Yeah, thank you for that. I don't like the graves right now. Listen, Pauline, that's between me and the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Here's what I said. No. You're supposed to flee him. You know why? Because when we don't, we go through times of depression, discouragement, and trouble in our own lives. Let me say this, because I know that the wealth, health, and prosperity gospel comes into play here, and I'm not that. It gets misapplied that if you have any issues, you have any troubles, you have any cancer, you have any disease, you have any whatever, you lose a job, you whatever, right? You must have done something wrong. That's not what that means at all. Because sometimes God allows us to go through trials and tribulations for his honor and glory and our good, and God uses those things to mature us in our walk and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Other times, when we choose to live in open, unconfessed, unforsaken sin, God turns us over. He turns us over to be disciplined. If somebody comes to me and says, you know, Pastor, why am I going through this? You know, my buddy John, you know, why do I have cancer? Why do I have this? Why do I have that? You know, I ask similar questions. Number one, tell me about your relationship with Christ right now. It could be that the reason why you're inflicted with what you're inflicted with is so that God can bring you into a relationship with himself, and it's the only way that you'll listen or come to a perspective of listening. I know that some of the greatest moments of growth in my life has been during sometimes moments of rejection. I used to tell kids this pithy little saying, you know, when kids in our youth groups would go through relationships and the old breakup, you know, and the first breakup and all that kind of stuff. I created this. Ready? Sometimes rejection is God's protection. God isn't out there to try to kill you. Doesn't mean we all die, but he's not out there to make your life completely miserable or whatever, because he always gives us his names and he always gives us his person and always his presence in our life to walk through. Remember, sometimes God puts you in a storm and he's there within the storm with you. But there's also times when we bring it upon ourselves because we say, you know what, Lord? I know it's in your word. I don't care. I'm going to do it my way. That's what Israel did. What's interesting is that as Gideon comes on the scene, he is now the fifth judge. Israel had already done this 5 times. Because God comes on the scene, he says, now the angel of the Lord, verse 11, came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. There's a little bit of humor in that. Because Gideon demonstrated honest, and does for us today, honest human frailty. Gideon was absolutely impacted by the events of the judgment of the Midianites. And I want you to see that in verse 11, what we see is that he shows great fear because of the circumstances. He is threshing wheat on a wine press. No self-respecting farmer would ever do that. He doesn't have that much wheat if he's threshing it by hand. So the consequences to Israel's sin was very devastating to him. Now remember, I'm not bashing Gideon today. I'm just recording for you what we know about the circumstance. And what we know about the passage. You would not have threshed wheat at the bottom of a hill. It doesn't blow. It certainly doesn't blow away. On a wine press, it would oftentimes be something that would be a hard surface. But in a wheat place where it'd be up in a legitimate threshing floor, you would have slats. So that the chaff could fall away and that the wheat could get through the slats, and so you could then collect it at the end of the day. But he is doing that because he is fearful. He is doing that because he does not want to be seen or found out or discovered. And it has nothing to do with sin. It just has everything to do with the judgment that the Midianites are bringing on. And it's very interesting that at that moment, that's when the angel of the Lord comes to visit him. Now remember this. An angel of the Lord is simply a what? Huh? Messenger. Just an angel. The angel of the Lord is a what? Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. I could submit to you today that one of the greatest ministries that Jesus has for you and for me is at the moment of our greatest despair and discouragement and depression. That's when Jesus does his greatest work to meet us where we're at. Gideon didn't go to him. Jesus met him there. I told you this would be kind of a down and more forthcoming emotional type message today, but I will tell you this. I pray that you understand that, because I think that's one of the greatest, most uplifting moments of spiritual truth that any pastor can help his people understand, that at the moment that we are at our very least, that is the moment when Jesus is at his very best. Think about in your life how many times you've lost something. You lost a child, you lost a job, you lost a home, you lost a Super Bowl. You lost your health, a friendship, a relationship. Those are the moments where Jesus just knows how to minister. The problem is, a little bit, with Gideon, is that when you see in verse 12, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, mighty, you mighty man of valor.'" And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hands of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" I want you to see about the truth of Scripture, because in this moment of human frailty, Gideon displays great cynicism before the Lord. "Oh, if that's really you, then where would you been?" Could you imagine talking to the Lord like that? Now, I know there's times. Open, honest, human frailty. I've been with people who have asked the why, with tears streaming down their face and agony pouring forth from their heart. I've been with people who've had conversations about that with the Lord. And here's what I tell them in every situation. Be as open and honest as you possibly can be, because God already knows what you're thinking. And you don't necessarily pour it forth for his benefit. You pour it forth for your benefit. But make sure, like David, you don't sin in the process. Remember, Job's wife wanted him to curse God and die. Could you imagine what Job would have missed if he took his wife's advice? Husbands, that is not a point of application for you today. Going back to Sunday school, are you right or correct? What would you rather be? This is the dynamic that we see. It's what makes me fall in love with the Bible over and over and over again. Because I have to be honest with you today, sometimes I feel a little bit like Gideon. Lord, where have you been? Where's the work here that you do over there? Or what you did in the past? Or just, what is it? And I want you to see, in the process of being absolutely human, the Lord never loses his temper. The Lord never grows angry. In fact, you could say that Jesus in this moment is most gracious and most generous and most kind and most reassuring to a man that is struggling with what is going on in his life. And I think you'll find this to be true in yours as well. But nonetheless, he was very cynical of what the Lord and before the Lord. Look at verse 15. It says this. So he said to him, "Oh my Lord, how can I save Israel?" Now the excuses start. "Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." And then he says, and then the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Now it doesn't mean he's going to defeat it, but your group, and he doesn't know what's about to happen, but your group is going to be as one. Then he said to him, "If I have now found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, I notice this, Jesus says, "I will wait." We're going to end it there, but I got a couple more points that I want you to see, because here's another idea of his human frailty. He expresses great doubt about his own abilities. He says, "I'm small in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my house. I can't do this. Man, these Midianites, they're swarming like locusts. They got great power, great ability, and they've got great history of destruction here, Lord, and I don't know. I can't. Me?" Similar to what Moses said. Similar to sometimes what you and I say when God asks us to do something for him. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus is really saying is, "I'm going to send you, but don't worry about it, I'm going to be there with you." We oftentimes look at our inability to have power in these types of scenarios. And in doing so, we forget about the power of Christ. This week, as I was working through this, putting this together, I kept going over these. He shows great fear before because of his circumstance, and he displays great cynicism before the Lord, and he expresses great doubt about his abilities. And all of a sudden, it just kind of kept ringing and ringing and ringing. And I asked myself this question, where does fear come from? And today I'm going to show you what I believe comes from, where fear comes from, in accordance with this passage. And I've just entitled it, The Anatomy of Fear. I think the first one is when our circumstances seem insurmountable. The second one is when our abilities seem insufficient. And the third one is when our God seems uninterested. Notice the word seems. God is never uninterested about you. That's a lie of Satan. That's why we don't flee to Satan. We flee from Satan. Our circumstances seem insurmountable. From a human perspective, that may be true. From a human perspective. But remember, we have a God who parted the Red Sea. We had a God that turned the Nile River to blood. We have a God that led by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. We have a God that brought water from the rock. We have a God that healed a withered hand, an issue of blood, a deaf man, a blind man, a dumb man. We have a God that fed 5,000 with a couple of fish and a couple of loaves. We have a God who walked on water and calmed a storm. We have a God that rose on the third day. From an earthly perspective, it may seem insurmountable, but from a God's perspective, what I tell you last week, watch this. Satan lives by telling us that our abilities are insufficient. Gideon exudes the whole thing. I'm in the least of the tribes, and I'm the least of my family, so I'm the very last person that God would ever use in this. Remember when Moses said, "I stutter"? God didn't call princesses. He didn't call quarterbacks. He didn't call CEOs. He called fishermen. He called tax collectors. The greatest one of them, of his apostles, with the greatest credentials, consider those credentials completely lost. Rubbish, garbage, dung. God uses our insufficiencies because He's an all-sufficient God. You don't have to be the world's greatest singer. You don't have to be the world's greatest Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be the world's greatest mom. You don't have to be the world's greatest pastor. You don't have to be the world's greatest deacon. You don't have to be the world's greatest fireman, police officer. You don't have to be. You better be a good doctor, though. You don't have to think that you are the best of anything. In fact, God would probably prefer that you don't. God would probably prefer that we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God and let Him lift us up, not lift ourselves up. But Satan cherishes those moments in our life when he looks at us, sometimes in the mirror when we look back, and he says, "You're not worthy." Now, if a crazy little four-year-old asked me, "What was he supposed to do with that, Pastor? How am I supposed to respond to that?" I would say this. "You're right, I'm not. But in Christ and Christ alone, I am." Know this, that our God is never uninterested. That's another lie of Satan. God is all-knowing. God is everywhere. He is El Rohi, the God that sees. If he could see an Egyptian handmaid out in the middle of a desert, he can see you in Parker, Colorado, or in Castle Rock, Colorado. Truth of the matter is, our God was with Josue and all the craziness that's going on in Benin today, just as much as he was here in Sunday school class today. I don't know where you're at in this anatomy. I don't know what your struggle is. God does. Holy Spirit does. I just want you today, and as I close this, all I'm going to ask you is this. Lord, will you help me identify one of those areas in my life that I'm unfortunately holding on to, that I'm struggling with? And Lord, today, can you help me gain victory over some of that? Can you help me gain victory over all of it? But Lord, whatever you reveal, if I'm looking around and I've got my eyes on the circumstances and not on you, remember what we talked about on Sunday school today. It's an idol. Your circumstances are idols. If you're here and you go, "Man, I just have no ability. I'm just horrible. Can't do it. Whatever, and I'm insufficient, so I'm just not even going to try." You know what? You got to root that out of your life. You're right. You are insufficient. There are things that I have to do as a pastor that I don't necessarily want to do. But I have learned in my ministry and through the years, sometimes the hard way, sometimes the easier way, I am insufficient. But my sufficiency comes from Christ and Christ alone. Not in whether or not I'm good looking. Not whether or not I have hair. Not whether or not I sound like Billy Graham. Or preach like Spurgeon. I don't have to. Because I'm me. And you're you. And God has equipped you to do certain things that I could never do. And He has equipped me to do certain things that you could never do. If you're here today and you think that God is uninterested about your plight or your situation, I would simply and humbly ask you to root that out of your life. Lord, stop me from believing the lies of Satan. Allow me to live in the light of the reality that you are a God, just like Gideon. At his lowest, weakest, most vulnerable moment of his life, comes to me. And let me never forget it. And when you seem distant, give me eyes through your word to see you high and lifted up, but also right there beside me, cradling me in your arms. I don't know what God's going to do in your life, but I thank you for your attention this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time to open your word and to proclaim your truth. And thank you for just the beauty of just an honest look at the basic human conditions when circumstances and situations just overwhelm us. Gideon could be any one of us here today. And we could be Gideon. And Lord, help us to learn the lessons. Help us to see you. Help us to cling to you. Help us to root out those moments in our life, those situations in our life, those challenges in our life that produce fear. God, help us to see disobedience as what it really is, a great producer of depression and discouragement and troubles. And Lord, help us to see and be thankful for a God who comes near when we're at our weakest, when we're at our most vulnerable. Give us the ability today that in the dark storms, like we sang about earlier, to be able to say it is well. It is well, it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. God, I pray that you would just, in each person's heart today, allow your Holy Spirit to minister the way that you want them to leave so that they know what they need to do and how they can do it. In Christ's name that we pray. Amen.